Proverbs 11, we got down through verse 24 last time. Proverbs 11, 24, we ended where there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. And, you know, we just closed talking about just being faithful. It happens with a lot of things. It's true of a lot of things. It's true with seeds. It's true physically. It's true with the Word of God. Cast thy bread upon the waters. You'll see it after many days, and so on and so forth. But just economically, you know, sometimes we get a little preoccupied with things. And you know, if you obviously, I don't believe the Lord is against you saving something, but He's not interested in you stuffing away a money that He intends for you to use another way. And you just have to remember there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Not to beat a drum for too long here, but I'm not trying to dig more money out of you. But folks, if you're tithing and giving to the Lord, you're doing the right thing. That's the one of the best. That's as far as money is concerned. That's the best insurance policy you can ever invest in, because you're being true with something that, you know, resources that God gave you. He deserves the first part of it. And then, you know, when you come to a day where you have no means yourself, then the Lord takes care of it. But that's the most important investment that you have to make. All right, verse 25. And this is a little bit on the same lines. We look at verse 25 and kind of with crossed eyes, because this is not any longer really what we think of as liberal. But the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And of course, we think of liberal as being given to change. And of course, nowadays, politically speaking, or morally speaking, or religiously speaking, spiritually speaking, you know, it means a left winger. It means somebody who's basically what? Wicked, right? But that's not really what it means here. I mean, he's just gotten through talking about scattering and increasing, talking about poverty. It's talking about money. Well, verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And the idea, somebody there is liberal, somebody there is charitable. They are, we say, liberal in their giving. They're liberals in that respect. Well, verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. In other words, somebody that gives to the Lord, and, you know, it's a liberal soul, so it's not just money. It's a lot of things. There are lots of folks that will give money, but won't give any of themselves, right? And so it's a lot more than money. But the liberal soul shall be made fat. So we should say this: being fat's not the end of the world. You know, it's, I mean, folks, you got to stop and think. I mean, we're, whatever. Do you ever stop to think how much of people's thinking and tastes and so on is directed by TV and cable and marketing schemes? I mean, people put on the ugliest stinking clothes in the world, but the fashion industry says it's beautiful. So it is. I've said before that, you know, some of these beauty schools should be called ugly schools, because I see some of the people that come out of there. And if that's beauty, I don't need it, right? And I'm just saying that, you know, it's really strange. You know, our views and tastes of things, our opinions, are so affected by the stuff that we allow, you know, to be put in our eyes and in our ears. And somewhere along the way, somebody, you know, nowadays, you know, folks, don't get me wrong, there's no justification for gluttony. You know, in the Bible that gluttony is wrong. It's likened to drunkenness, right? On the other hand, you know, if you go out to L.A., you know, you're supposed to be in shape, or you're a nobody. Where did you get that from? You didn't get that from the Bible. And I don't know that it's, I understand that technically speaking, it's not necessarily talking about fat here. But still, all the fat's the Lord's. Just because your doctor says that it's wrong for you to be 15 pounds overweight doesn't mean it is. I mean, the fact of the matter is that the Lord... Yeah, amen. The fact of the matter is that one of the reasons that you have the latitude to do that, and it probably is a danger to you. You probably do struggle with... I know that you struggle with gluttony more than somebody in Nigeria. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, the reason that you have that opportunity is the blessings of God. You live in this country. This country was founded on the Bible. This country has been rich for years in material wealth. And you have the opportunity to leave here and have a hamburger in your mouth 4 minutes from now. If you really, really humped it down to the Burger King. You say, yeah, that's sin. No, it's not. No, that's not sin. The liberals and left-wingers and you know, California yippies are trying to say that. Some of the wackos are trying to say that. That's not true. It's none of their business whether you're fat or not. It's none of their business whether your kids are overweight or not. None of their business whatsoever. All right, verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, there's a little bit more here to be seen with this being made fat thing. It says the liberal soul shall be made fat. You have to admit, in that context, that's a good thing, right? I mean, it's you abounding in the blessings of God. You're strong. Your flesh is fat because it's healthy. There, I said it. Anyway, look at 13:4. 13:4, and you'll find that being made fat thing is a theme that's touched on fairly often. For instance, in 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So again, we're not necessarily just talking about blubber here. I mean, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat, but it's a healthy soul. You're going to find in a little while where the bones are fat. In other words, they're healthy, strong bones. Well, you want that. But again, here, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Folks, you ought to labor to be diligent. You can call it faithfulness and so on. But this world likes flashy stuff. And, you know, you have this big flashy talent that you can put on show and get in a spotlight and that sort of thing. Folks, more often than not, God doesn't use that stuff at all. I'll tell you what he will use. He'll use diligence. He'll use somebody that'll get a hold of what he's supposed to be doing and do it till he dies or until he's told to quit. Well, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Look at another passage like this. Look in 28:25. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28:25. The longer I go, the more disgusted I become by anything the world says. Whether it be about health or fashion or morals or the spotted owl, just anything. I've gotten to the point, of course, it's easy in this particular day and age to do it with all the nonsense going on. But I have to watch my attitude pretty much now because, you know, some newscaster gets on and I catch myself with the things they say. I catch myself going, yeah, right. I had to be careful before... Unless my attitude just becomes, yeah, right, to everything. Because it's so much nonsense. It's so much nonsense. The H1N1 thing. It's nonsense. It's the flu. It's the flu. Now, you know, a pandemic of the flu, that's not a good thing. I understand that. But they've ridden this H1N1 thing now. Constantly, it's the flu. People die from the flu every year. What is it, 29, 25, 30,000 people every year. They die from the flu. I don't want to die from the flu. I don't want you to die from the flu. But let's not make a certain kind of flu that's not worse than any other kind of flu, you know, a death knell. It's the flu, right? Well, where was I? 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made a fat. All right, back to Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. That liberality there, of course, has to do with liberal giver, if you're talking about money, but otherwise giving of themselves, if you're talking about something less substantial, I suppose, than money. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. It's a great principle, folks, that there are things in life you can't explain, and no naturalist can explain it because they don't think there's a God. Evolutionists can't explain it because they don't think there's a God. It's all natural, you know, selection and just basic chance. But if you water, that is, if you show mercy, if you show grace, if you give, if you sow, it eventually comes back around and you get watered. Now, folks, that doesn't really happen in the natural scheme of things as an evolutionist. If there's not a God, there's no principles, there's no scientific principle. If it's all chance like they say it is, there is no reason to think that just because I, of a habit, water or give or, you know, am liberal like it's talking about here, there is no reason, there is no scientific reason to think that I would get back what I've given. I've just been a fool. I've given up a bunch of my strength and my material that I could be building and fortifying behind so that I can be stronger and better than you. Right? But the Lord brings this thing around where is if somebody waters, he'll be watered. And there's no explanation for that in science. There's no explanation for that in natural philosophies, I guess, of life. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Still a little bit on the bandwagon here for liberality. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. Presumably at a time when, you know, there's a need, somebody holding out a big old barn full of corn or whatever when people are in need, he refuses to sell. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. My dad was a dairy farmer, and we knew of several occasions, you know, when the market was glutted or whatever, that they would take 1,000 gallons of milk out of a tank, drive it out into a pasture, and dump it. They would take literally thousands of pounds of cheese and dump it in a landfill. My dad was a peanut farmer, too. And in order to farm peanuts, at least in Texas then, I don't know how it is now, I suppose, but you had to have an allotment. And the government dictated how many peanuts you could grow and sell. And, you have situations sometimes, you know, where you literally have had, you know, people starving and so on, and, you know, people, and the government goes and dumps food. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. And again, it's along the same theme as verse 25, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Well, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. And again, there's no reason in natural law, there's no reason scientifically that should be the case unless, in fact, our lives really aren't run by the stars or gravitational laws or natural laws. If instead our lives are actually ruled by spiritual laws that just aren't as observable. And that's the case. What you have with the Bible is anybody can learn without being taught it in school that gravity is a fact and you best not jump off the cliff. You know? How long does it take somebody to really learn that? You know, only, well, whatever, I suppose some. But there's lots of things like that, you know, natural law and so on, you know, if you, you know, eating and so on and so forth. But the Bible that you have gives you spiritual laws that you could well spend an entire lifetime pursuing or even observing and still not get it if the Lord doesn't show it to you, right? I mean, you would learn quickly enough, you know, not to play with gravity, right? Even somebody that doesn't have language can figure out you don't play with gravity. And somebody presumably would be able to figure out, you know, that, you know, if there's a thunderstorm, don't hide under the oak, go hide somewhere else. Presumably. But how would you ever really get outside of having to learn it over 50 or 60 or 70 years, and maybe after 70 years, maybe you still haven't learned it, some of these spiritual laws that, for instance, in verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. If in your lifetime you are diligently seeking good, presuming here, you know, the Bible's definition of good, things that are true, things that are right, that sort of thing, that if you do pursue that diligently, the Lord will reward you for that pursuit. There's nothing in nature to teach you that. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Look at 17:11, just a couple pages over. 17:11. An evil man seeketh only a rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. It says, diligently seek good and procure favor. Here the evil man seeketh only rebellion, so he gets a cruel messenger in return. Like I said, those are spiritual laws that you're not going to get. You know, you could spend 70 years of your lifetime figuring out that whatsoever a man soweth spiritually, that shall he also reap. In fact, some people never learn it. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, procures favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. I mean, he doesn't have to look for it past a certain point, because after a while it starts hunting you. And sometimes that's what folks get into in their own lives, is that, you know, you sow to a certain point, and then after a while, you know, the ships start coming in, and then more ships come in than just one at a time, and pretty soon you have a pile-on situation. Folks, look, you know, this middle-age crisis thing, I know there's lots of things involved with that, including hormones and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is that what a lot of it is that, you know, when you sow for 40 years of your lifetime, one morning you wake up and some of the crops are coming up. And sometimes it's more than one crop. And so at 40 and 45, you know, a lot of times that begins the real crack-up phase of life for a lot of people, right? That's the reason why. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. You can sow for 40 years and not get it. And then when the crops start growing, what you wind up is for the next 20 or 30 years of your life reaping for the crops, and by then your life's over. That's why you have a Bible. I mean, that's why the Lord lets you read Abraham's life, 100 and, how old did he live to be, 185? Moses' life, 120 years. He gives you Noah's life in just a few years. He lets you see the plight of Noah's three sons over just a few pages. And the reason he's given you that is so you don't have to learn the hard way over your allotted 70 or 80 years. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. I mean, he'll get it in the neck. And what you learn a lot of times, it's a great lesson, is that a lot of times the Lord gives people what they seek. Look in Psalm 106. I personally believe that that's where we are in our country politically. The Lord has given our nation what it asked for. A welfare state. Whatever you call it. I don't even know. I probably shouldn't get into it. Psalm 106:15, but you can rest assured that the Lord doesn't just always answer prayer. You know, you want the best. The Lord doesn't always just answer prayer to give you the best. I mean, if you beg for long enough with a wrong heart and a wrong motive for the wrong thing, He might just give you that too. Psalm 106:13, they soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tempted God in the desert. This is Israel in the wilderness, obviously. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That's an ominous half verse there. He sent leanness into their soul. Okay, 11:27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. So, suffice to say, it's worth it to do right. Settle it in your hearts, young people and old alike, it's worth it to sow the right crop. It's worth it to sow the right seed. It's worth it to seek the truth, to seek God's face, to seek Jesus Christ, to seek the betterment of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's worth it because eventually, you know, eventually the train comes back around and delivers to you. Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Now, we know all, there's lots of Bible verses about trusting your own riches. 1 Timothy 6, you know that one. You may not have seen this one recently. Look in Psalm 52 real quick. But just to show that it's also in the Old Testament, we know that the love of money is the root of all evil in 1 Timothy 6 and all. But just to show that it's an Old Testament principle too, Psalm 52, 6. And the context here is folks, verse 3, that love evil and lying. Verse 4, they love devouring words and so on. So it says in verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear. It says it shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And somewhere along the way, that guy winds up getting laughed at. Now, one other riches verse that you shouldn't forget about. We were talking on Sunday morning about the debacle in Revelation where, you know, it changed the star of the morning, the sun of the morning thing around so that in the new Bibles, the devil in Isaiah 14 has the same name as Jesus Christ. Well, this is one of the worst debacles of the New Testament. Look in Mark 10. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, and go down to verse 24, and this is, of course, revolving around the situation with the rich young ruler who went off. Notice verse 24, verse 23. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is, or is it, for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You probably don't realize this, but in your new versions, verse 24 reads, children, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. They corrupt and pollute that verse to take out them that trust in riches. So they make it hard to get into the kingdom of God. All right, Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So Jesus Christ is known as the branch in Jeremiah 23 and Zechariah. And then you, having been given the righteousness of God, are among the branches of John 15, right? Verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the land. The Bible is a... The book of Proverbs is like a boxer. And it's just he starts throwing these punches. And he's landing these hard punches in your gut and in your jaw. And they just keep coming. I mean, it's one after another. And so even though he's changing subjects. So here you have this massive punch thrown in verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the land. Oh, folks, in America, it seems like the vast majority, it seems like if it's not one, it's the other, if it's not both, it seems like the vast majority of people are troubling their own house. I had an uncle who we, you know, it was my mother's sister's husband. They lived a mile down the road from us. We went on vacation together. We were together off and on during the week, probably twice, maybe three times a week at times. I was over there playing with my younger cousins all the time. And, you know, we, like I said, for all the years that I was home until I left home at 18 to go to college, you know, we were together every week. Like I said, we went on vacation together and all that. Time goes by, and long story short, my aunt found out that for all those years, when the guy said he was going in to work on Saturday, and he did that every Saturday, he wasn't going in to work on Saturday. He was going in to see his girlfriend on Saturday. Spent all day Saturday with his girlfriend. Around all that family thing, and for all those years, there's a guy that troubled his own house. You know? And it's just amazing sometimes, you know, when you find, you know, stuff like that happen. Look here at a few places. It says, he that troubled his own house shall inherit the land. Look in chapter 15, verse 6, just a second. And I'm not one of those preachers that thinks that that the family is God or anything like that. I think that sometimes you can get so preoccupied with your family that you can make it an idol. You know, one of the proclivities we've learned of homeschool families, and you're looking at a family... We've homeschooled our entire, you know, all of our kids so far, and don't plan to change. But, you know, the homeschool community is full of people that have made their families their gods. I mean, there are some wackos in homeschool. You know, all you have to do is, you know, sign up for a few newsletters, and you will get some really quacky things, you know, being sent to you on email as newsletters and stuff. And there's a balance in it. Again, we're not the type that is interested in making the family an idol, and some people do. However, what you do have to remember is that your family is important. And for a mother or father and a husband and a wife, you know, after God, you know, your family is very much the... You know, the thing that you least want to blow up, right? So, I mean, you got to keep a balance with the things, and you got to understand that there is no exact remedy for everything. You cannot just jump through all the hoops and push all the buttons, and that absolutely guarantees and promises that everything will turn out all right, because that is not true. I've seen it happen too many times, too many different ways, where it didn't work out, and where other much less diligent folks, their families turned out fine. So there is no perfect system, but still at the same time, you can't blow up something that's supposed to be important. And it says here in the passage, what did I say? Let me go find my spot again since I talked myself out of it. It's 15:6 is what I wanted. 15:6. Now again, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the land. Look in 15:6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. We talked about this the other night in church. But the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Okay, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. Now look down in verse 27, 15:27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Now, When somebody talks about family, I tell you what, a man thinks pretty fast, and maybe even a woman. It doesn't take very long to get around to money being important, because obviously that's how I feed my family, that's how I house my family, that's how I clothe my family, etc., etc. But you got to keep some things in mind. Once in a while, it's worthwhile to get slapped in the face by the Word of God. And here, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. You're promising yourself trouble if you become preoccupied with money. In a family, even in a big family, there are still much more important things than money. It says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. So we're talking about a man troubling his house. So one, you know, you go out, you work hard, and you sweat, and you make a living for your family. And can I just say, somewhere around number two is live within your means. I mean, a lot of folks, I understand, scrape by doing the very best that they can, and they're prudent, and they're, careful. But there's an awful lot of folks that got themselves in trouble because they wouldn't live within their means. Folks, you cannot spend more money than you make. I understand about emergencies, and I understand about credit cards, and I understand once in a while something happens. I understand all that, and I've been there, and we've dug out of holes ourselves and all those things. Still, as a rule, you cannot spend more money than you make. You're going to drive your family into the ground. Okay, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Just like back in verse 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Well, let's keep going for a second. Look in 11:17, backing you up a little bit in the very chapter we're in. Now, this is not quite the same, but the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. I know that's not the same as his own house, but I know some fathers, sometimes I've known some mothers, that are just as mean as a snake. Well, you're asking for trouble. You can't be that way. You can't be that way in your home. You can't be that way in your house. Look in chapter 14, verse 1. 14:1. We're talking about troubling someone's own house. A man that troubles his own house brings forth the wind. He'll inherit the wind. He gets nothing out of it. The wife is gone. The family's gone. 14:1. Every wise woman, now it concentrates on the woman here, buildeth her house. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, this is both genders. It says the woman here. But, folks, you can't spend a good part of your life tearing down your spouse and tearing down your house and then expecting the thing to stand and for things to be right. Right? It says here, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I mean, I have certainly known women that systematically, and sometimes it was for fear, sometimes it was out of spite or bitterness or unforgiveness or, you know, back in the bad old days, the husband cheated on her and so she doesn't trust him, whatever. And it goes both ways. This works for men too. I have known men to destroy their own home, to pluck it down with their hands, systematically. Somewhere along the way, somebody has to realize what they're doing and say, I got to stop and I got to get this right. And I've known folks who have been in church that have heard that for years and then didn't stop and didn't get it right. And so one day, the walls are all gone because they've plucked it down with their hands. Now, look at just a couple more. I know this is kind of not edifying. 12:7. 12:7. The wicked are overthrown and are not. But the house of the righteous shall stand. Most important thing you have in your home is love. No, that's not it. It's righteousness. If the house is righteous, the love part will be right. The world's opinion is the most important thing is love. It's not love. Look, folks, love is subject to righteousness and wickedness as well. And a lot of what they call love isn't love. A lot of what they call love is wrong. It's not righteous. A righteous man, a righteous woman, are not subject to the unsteadiness of their own hearts where, you know, fall in love, fall out of love, I don't love him anymore, I do love him, and I can't help it, but I fell in love with the neighbor and all. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. The most important thing in the home is righteousness. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not. The house of the righteous shall stand. One more verse for you. 24:3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. Well, then if I can project and say the opposite, then through foolishness is a house destroyed. And by a lack of understanding, it's torn down. All right, back to Proverbs 11:29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. That's a good inheritance, isn't it? And the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. And that's just one of those, that's the way it is principles in the Bible. Is that in the end, you know, a foolish man will wind up working for somebody that's wiser in heart. I mean, a lot of times, you know, folks blow their own lives up and they basically have to tag along on somebody else's shirt tails in order to make it. Verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It says in another passage, look in chapter 10, verse 11 here. 10:11, the fruit of the righteousness of the righteous is a tree of life. Well, 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Now, you can ask yourself a question about all this. If the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, if the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, can somebody come to you and get from your mouth a drink of water? Can they come to you and get from your mouth life instead of death? I don't know what kind of friends y'all had in the bad old days, but I had friends that were killing me. Right? I had friends that were advising me and counseling me and leading me to death. Right? Well, that ought to be the last thing that's true of folks sitting in this room. I mean, listen, folks. If you know, I have to worry being in any of your presence whether you're going to try to lead me back off into drinking or smoking or cussing or vulgar stuff. I don't need you, right? Because that's not what you're supposed to be. That's not what we're supposed to be. Somebody should be able to come to you and get a drink of water, a refreshing. Somebody should be able to come to you and get life. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And, you know, fruit, folks, is not born in a day. Fruit comes in seasons. And it says there that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You know, somebody, people talk about your testimony and your lifestyle and those sort of things. And you know, some people avoid witnessing, saying they'll see how I live and then they'll want what I have. Now look, you got to open your mouth. Okay? Witnessing is one of the first priorities. Opening your mouth and testifying and being a witness and preaching is one of the first priorities. But after that, there is truth in that statement, that they should be able to see your life and then come seeing the fruit of the righteous, fruit that's not born in a day, fruit that's born over 5 years, 10 years, 15 years of the Christian life, they should be able to come to your tree and get some life-giving fruit off of it. Your testimony. Now, along the way, you still got to be witnessing, right? But it still ought to be true that that fruit comes off your tree and it makes a difference as far as what people see. All right, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. It's the only place in the Bible that soul winning is used as a term, as terminology. Verse 30, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, and much more the wicked and the sinner. Now, this is the Old Testament, and it was probably a much more true in the Old Testament than now, because in the end, there really isn't a promise for me and you that we will be recompensed good in the earth, at least in this mortal life. Conceivably, you know, you can live an upright and righteous life and die a terrible death, right? Still, that's not the general rule. The fact is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there are exceptions. But for the most part, somebody that sows the right crop does get reward in this life to some degree. Now, it's not a promise as such. You can't just say that, you know, after I've lived 30 years as a Christian and just done right, that I ought to be a rich man because I've been recommended. Now, that it doesn't work that way, right? I'm proof of that. But at the same time, there are other rewards than money. And there are other rewards than, you know, what folks usually account as being a reward, right? Verse 31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and sinner. And then you stop and think, the wicked and the sinner are recompensed in this earth to a degree, and a lot of them are. And then they die and go to hell too. And you're recompensed in the earth, and you die and go to heaven too. It's not a bad deal. It's not a bad deal. Questions? Comments? Okay. Let's turn to one more here. Tonight, number 268.
have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good night tonight. Pray you keep folks healthy. Get them rested up, Lord. It's a pretty active month this month, and it's not going to slow down too much after that, that's for sure. So we pray that you'll be with us. Continue to give us a vision of what we need, Lord, to continue to do right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.